That was our mayor, Jeff Coleman, talking about the culture of Pflugerville. And what I want you to do is take just a moment, like 30 seconds or so, turn to your neighbor and say, when I think of Pflugerville culture or Round Rock, Hutto culture, this area, what do you think of? Okay, all right, find a neighbor and talk about that for just about 30 seconds. All right, time's up. Let's just call out in the congregation now. I mean, this is a little different. Hey, if you're getting nervous, just relax. It only lasts another minute or two. But I want you to call out some words that you heard from the mayor or from one another that sort of characterize the culture of Pflugerville, Round Rock, Hutto, Maine, or this, you know, not really Austin, but us, where we are. What are some of those words that come to your mind? Family's a big one. What else? Okay, sports, especially kids' sports, right? Okay, what else?
Barbecue.
Amen. Barbecue, that's good. Okay, any others? Festivals, that's right. And we're going to have a big festival October 14th in the park that we're sponsoring, which will be great. It's going to be worship in the park. So that'll be great. There may be some other words. And we want to think about culture today a little bit. Culture is about language and values. It's about art and education. It's entertainment. It's recreation. It's food. It's work. Culture is people living together in community, producing something together. Every culture is a mixture. It's a mixture of what is good and beautiful in a humanity created in the image of God. And it's a mixture that includes things that are broken and in rebellion against God. But the good news is, Christ came not to destroy culture, not to judge culture necessarily, but to redeem it. And the church worldwide, is called to be salt and light in the culture where we find ourselves. Christians are called to bring the redeeming grace of Christ into their culture. So this fall, we're going to begin today preaching about culture and how the church, and specifically this church, is to bring the redeeming influence of Christ into this community, Greater Pflugerville, Round Rock, Hutto, and so on. And we have connection groups beginning this Wednesday night. And those connection groups are listed in your bulletin. They'll be following up each message with another little video segment that'll be 8 to 10 minutes long that talks about culture and how the church all over America is influencing it for Christ. And then there'll be some Bible study and discussion that follows up on the message. So I really want to encourage you, invite you to participate in one of those connection groups. So you take the message of Sunday, and then you gather again on Wednesday, and you talk about that message, and you talk about that passage in the Scripture, and talk about how we apply it to our lives and how we live that out. What this is about is discovering, really, what God is already doing in our own community, in our own culture, how He's in the process of redeeming it, and how we can participate in that and take part in it. Now, this Faith and Culture series, as I said, is going to culminate October 14th with worship and picnic in the park. We're going to go down the street here on Railroad to where the swimming pool is and Pfluger Park, and we're going to have a big worship service, one big service in the pavilion, like we did, if you remember, in the spring. And that was so fun that I just wanted to think of some excuse to do it again. So we're going to do it again. And it will be a great celebration as we share Christ with music and food and fun in the pavilion there at Pfluger Park. And the idea is for you begin to think, to be thinking and praying about who out of the culture who's not connected with Christ or a church that you can bring and share this festival with. Okay? Now, as we begin to think about culture and the church's influence and involvement in culture, The passage that I want to begin this series with is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 17. And I want to read it as a whole, but we're just going to focus on a little part of it. But I think you kind of need to hear the whole thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, for to governor or to governors who are sent by Him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. I want to talk about three different ways that I think Christians respond to the culture that they live in. The first, sometimes Christians just follow the culture. They respond by following. Peter begins this letter in chapter 1, verse 1, using these same words that we repeated again here in verse 9. He begins by addressing Christians as God's elect, or strangers in the world. There's a Greek word here that he uses. It's parapodemos. And it's translated in our text as strangers in the world. It pertains to staying for a while in a strange or foreign place. It would be like being a resident alien in a place. It's used by Peter to describe Christians who are not completely at home in the world. And the word is also used in ancient literature outside the Bible in connection with Roman civil servants who distinguished themselves with exemplary conduct while on duty in another place, kind of international servants. So Peter makes a connection between believers as virtual visitors in the world because we know we go on beyond this world, and their moral responsibility where they find themselves. And Peter describes Christians as scattered throughout the world, far from their heavenly home. We're dispersed throughout the world to make a difference for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. So, what Peter wants us to understand as followers of Christ, to make a difference, we've got to be different. We can never become passive followers of the culture around us. We cannot merely blend in like chameleons. How are we to be different? Well, Sandy and I made this Holy Land trip last spring, and the first place that we stopped was Cairo, Egypt. And in Cairo, we met Coptic Christians there, a small minority who've been faithful to Christ, who've been Christians for since about the 2nd or 3rd century. And they had these wonderful old churches in the middle of Cairo, and it was really a beautiful culture. And one of the things that we noticed about these Coptic Christians is every one of them had a tattoo. See, told you I was going to talk about tattoos today. And yes, this was a cross on their wrist. And every child born into that Coptic Christian culture has this cross put on his or her wrist. So as you're walking around, whenever we would see that, we'd know that's a Christian. That's a follower of Christ. What is it that really is supposed to identify us? What identifies us as Christians in this culture? When you walk the streets of Pflugerville, when you walk the halls of your workplace, how is it that people would be able to identify you as a follower of Christ? I am not suggesting it should be a tattoo. I'm not suggesting it be a magnetic fish on the back of your car or a piece of jewelry hung around your neck. Now, those are okay. But it's not the surface outward things, our clothing, our dress, that should identify us as Christian. It's our love for God and our love for our neighbor. We are identified by the way we act and the way we behave. We're the first to show up and help when people are in need. It's the depth of our morality that sets us apart from the culture. If you lose your wallet in the grocery store, don't you hope and pray it's a true Christian who will find it? Because then you're likely to not only get the credit cards, but the cash back too. When you hire a CPA who's a Christian, you should have greater confidence and trust that the job's going to be done right, and you're not going to catch him or her stealing from the till. As Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So, one option for Christians that is often an option that we see people engaged in is not the right one. And that is just following the culture, just being conformed to whatever the culture says goes, okay, we'll just do that. We can't be like that. Second, this one has a negative and a positive aspect to it. Sometimes an option is fleeing, just running away from the culture. In medieval times, monastic orders were created, and believers, the really dedicated believers, were encouraged to leave the culture of their cities and their communities and go live behind walls in a monastery. Abandon the world, basically. I mean, we don't really have much of a problem with that in this culture, it seems to me. But only maybe a little bit, in the sense of the way it seems like we Christians, especially evangelical Christians maybe, labor so hard to create this kind of Christian subculture. You know what I'm talking about. Complete with our own bookstores, our own television stations, our own music stations, our own schools, our own music festivals, our own cruises, for Pete's sake. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things at all. I mean, I enjoy all of those things except for the cruise. And that's okay, unless we put them all together and establish this potential to be completely withdrawn from the culture where God has placed us to live in. And when we create almost this sort of Christian ghetto sort of mentality. Too often, throughout history, Christians have felt so compelled by their loyalty to Christ that they have this tendency to want to withdraw from the world and give up all responsibility for the world. But the reality is that never works. It never works because you cannot withdraw from a sinful world. Because as Jesus taught us, sin is within us. And you can't run away from that. And we see example after example after example through history of Christians running from the world, trying to create their own Christian culture, only to be engaged in their own sinful troubles. Now, I said there was a positive and a negative. That's the negative. The negative is just turning our back on culture and running away and creating our own thing. Complete withdrawal is not what God calls us to do. But we do need kind of short-term withdrawals. Short-term, what we call retreats, to reconnect with God and remember that Christ is the authority in our lives. It helps us from becoming just culture followers. It helps us from becoming just conformed to whatever the culture is. Because when you're becoming conformed to the culture, you're forgetting who the Lord of your life is. So there's times when we withdraw from the world in order to refocus and renew our allegiance to the one who is our Lord and our Savior. Now, our student pastor, Destin Garner, is leading our students, our middle school and senior high students, in a calculated withdrawal from the culture, from the world, in order to reaffirm the lordship of Christ in the lives of those students. Now, the girls are going to be spending a big weekend at the Murgard home. I've been in the Murgard home. It's a pretty fun place to go. And the boys are going to be going out to Inks Lake, and they're going to fish and camp for a weekend. But they're not going out to Inks Lake to establish a permanent little settlement where they can be removed from the world forever. The idea is to go out to withdraw from the world for a short time, to renew our faith, to renew our hope, to renew our allegiance to our Lord, and then re-engage. Go back to school on Monday and remember who our Lord is throughout the rest of the week. The third, and what I think is what Peter talks about the most here, the third way to engage culture. It's not following culture. It's not completely fleeing culture. It's transforming culture. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls those who would be His followers to be salt and light. Salt and light bring a transforming quality. Salt was used in the ancient world as a preservative. There was no refrigeration in the first century. So it's used as a preservative to preserve meat as well as to season it. Meat is better with salt. Wouldn't you agree? Light illuminates. It makes people able to see. It transforms the darkness. So how do we transform this community, this culture that we live in? How do we make it better? Well, we transform culture by first remembering to whom we belong. The point of fleeing for short times, to remember to whom we belong. In verse 9, we read, the apostle writes, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." That word "people" could also be translated "race." And it means, the Greek word is genos, where we get the English word genus. It's a biological term, a classification of plants or animals with common distinguishing characteristics. That's the biological term. Christian is not merely a label. It's our genus. It's what distinguishes us as belonging to God by grace through faith in Christ. And our distinguishing characteristic is faith that moves us to action. The Greek word means descendant, or a large group of people or nation. Christians are made up of those who trust in Jesus and find our shared identity in Him. And it goes deeper, deeper than race, deeper than our backgrounds, deeper than anything. We are identified together as the followers of Christ. And you find us all over the world. Peter also refers to Christians as a royal priesthood. Now, the priest had a very important role in the ancient world. the priest would be the one in a particular culture that had access to God. And the task of the priest is to bring others to God through Jesus Christ. Access to God becomes the privilege of every Christian. The Latin word for priest is pontifex, which means literally in Latin, bridge builder. The priest is the one who builds the bridge for others to come to God. And the Christian has the duty and the privilege of being a bridge for others to come to Christ. We're different. It's not that we have all the answers. It's not that we're perfect. But it's the fact that we're people who've received mercy. And we've discovered that bridge to God that He laid out for us, that bridge we call Jesus Christ. And we've received that mercy, and our purpose is to show others that source of mercy and grace. We are bridge builders in this world, people through whom others find Christ, our high priest, the bridge God has provided for all humanity. Are you being a trustworthy bridge builder in your culture? Have you pointed anybody lately to the bridge who is Christ our Lord? We transform the culture by remembering to whom we belong, that we are a royal priesthood serving a God who would love all of the world. We transform the culture by recommending Him through worship. The second half of verse 9 that talks about the royal chosen people, the royal priesthood and the holy nation is that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now, declaring the praises of God is the great work of worship. There's two forms of praise that we see in the Psalms: praising God for what He has done and praising God for who He is. So we gather in this place every Sunday to worship. We call this a worship service, a service to God. We sing of what God has done in us and for us. We celebrate the grace and mercy of Christ who saved us. We thank Him for answered prayers. I checked up on one just before the service started. We've been praying as a church for Karen Webb, for months and months. And she emailed me this week and she said, had my last radiation treatment. She's completed the chemo. She's completed the radiation. And for now, it looks like the cancer is gone. So we praise God for those answered prayers. He doesn't always answer exactly like we want, but He always answers. And so we gather and we praise God for what He has done, for our souls, for our bodies, for our families, for our communities. God is our Creator and our Savior, and we praise Him. Worship remains our central calling. Our praises to God bears witness to the world. And on October 14th, we're going to gather for worship out in the open air in the park. The food will be good. The kids will love it. They'll have a great time on the huge playscape and mostly splashing around in the creek. But they'll have a good time. We're going to have great music. But at the center of it all is worship. We gather to worship and proclaim Christ through word and song. So every time, every single time, you get up on Sunday morning and you get those kids ready and you pile them in the back seat and you drive over to the church and you come in and you worship, you are proclaiming Christ to the world that we live in. Do not underestimate that. I used to underestimate that rather dramatically. And then I had a neighbor once who never went to church with me, but one time met me in the yard and said, I really respect you guys for going to church every Sunday.
Like, I'm kind of the pastor. I've got to be there. And here's the point. It's not that I'm some great witness. It's not that. It's that when we set our path to be on following Christ, and we make Sunday morning worship a high, high priority for our lives, it communicates that we keep the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And it means worship is central in our lives. And it bears witness to the reality of Christ in you. It's not the only way, but it's an important way. So we transform the culture by remembering to whom we belong, who the Lord of our life is. We transform the culture by recommending Christ in our worship and by resolving to live well. Two words that are phrases that Peter uses here in verse 11. One is abstain. We resolve to live well by abstaining. Now, in our culture, nobody wants to abstain from anything. Nobody wants to renounce anything. Now, I mean, God forbid you judge anybody for doing just about anything in this culture. But we are people who choose to willingly renounce certain things in our lives and not do. He says in chapter 1, verse 14, Peter says, do not conform to evil desires. He doesn't say they're never going to come. They are. He says, don't conform. Don't give in. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. So in a sense, we are known in our community by what we do not do. He says, abstain from sinful desires, and this is an important phrase, which war against your soul. You see, these desires that we're instructed to give up, to fight against, to denounce, are things that are destructive to our own souls. God's not trying to ruin the fun. He's not trying to keep us from what we want necessarily, from enjoying life. He wants to preserve and enrich our lives, and part of that is keeping us from destructive behavior. And yes, that makes us different, and people will note. But it's not only abstaining. In the very next verse, he says, doing good. And when he says doing good, that can also mean being beautiful or attractive. The word can mean the same thing. So I suspect that God wants us to be more influential, not so much by what we don't do, but by what we do in the name of Christ. And then throughout this little letter of 1 Peter, we read all of that. I had a long list of things. He says, do this, do this, and do this. And I just wanted to list four. Be compassionate and humble. We've got to be known as people who are compassionate. We care about people. And that we're humble. Repay evil and insult with blessing. Where do you see that in culture? We're the ones who do that. Don't be shocked when other people want, you know, revenge every time they're hurt. But that's not us. We return insult with blessing. He says, offer hospitality. And he says, love one another deeply. Even Jesus said, you will know them by their love. That's what characterizes the way we transform this culture. Peter doesn't call us to simply follow the ways of the world, nor does he say just completely flee from it. He calls us to be a transforming influence in the world. So he dedicates this letter
to showing us how. This lifestyle of transforming culture. Peter's concerned about the witness of the church. We may be, in a sense, transients and aliens in the world, but we are also ambassadors, ambassadors of Christ. So we reject conformity to the world, but we accept responsibility. We live in this world, in this culture. We honor our neighbors. And we live for Christ. God calls us to be a counterculture for the common good. We mend what is broken. We show people where to find forgiveness, the love of Christ, and life everlasting. Jesus, He's already at work right here in this culture, in this community. He's already committed to redeeming every person. His presence, it's seen, it's felt through you. Christ is seen and felt and experienced in you when you coach the soccer team, when you volunteer at the retirement center, when you help your neighbor, when you welcome people into your home, when you encourage your child's teacher, when you do your job with integrity, and 100 other ways as we interact with the culture of Pflugerville, Round Rock, Austin, Hutto. So, two applications today. One, just keep doing what you're doing. It's good. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep influencing this culture for Christ. You're doing good. And the second one has to do with this unusual metaphor that Peter uses when he calls us a royal priesthood. We talked about it means bridge builder. But a priest did something else besides bring people to God. A priest also sacrificed to God. He gave offerings of the people to God. We are people who lift up a sacrifice of prayer for all people and especially our surrounding culture. So I want us to pray together for our community, for the culture that God has blessed us with, all that's good and wonderful in it, and pray for redemption, for what's broken and needs to be repaired. So I want you to join me today in a prayer for Pflugerville, for Round Rock, for Hutto, for Maynard, for Austin. And to ask God to continue to give us strength to be people transforming and redeeming this culture in the name of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I give thanks to You that all people are created in Your image. Thank You, Father, for all the good You're doing right here in the people of Pflugerville and Round Rock and Hutto and Austin. Thank You, Lord God, for placing us in this place to be people who bring the transforming influence of Christ. So we lift up our own community, our own culture. Help us to see what's broken and needs to be fixed, needs to be redeemed. Help us, Lord God, to participate and yet not just become followers. I pray that Your redeeming grace would be active, would be experienced through us in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing. And, you know, if there's someone specific today that you think maybe doesn't know and live in this grace and mercy of Christ, you might want to pray for that person in this culture. So I invite you. We're going to sing, and there's going to be some people here and here who can pray with you, or you can just pray all on your own. So if there's someone in your mind that maybe the Spirit has brought to your mind that needs
to know the grace and mercy of Christ, pray for that person. And if you want someone to pray with you, they'll be available. Let's sing together.